Okay, as we begin this morning, I have a question for you. What are you afraid of? What is something that makes you afraid? So you can be afraid of spiders, or snakes, or roller coasters, or heights, or standing at the edge of the cliff, or the dark, or I can't tell you the amount of times that in my life when I was a little boy, and sometimes even still now, when it's dark in the basement of my parents' house, can't tell you when I turn on and run as fast as I can so I can get out of the dark. That's not a good thing for me, and I'm working on it. But I can't tell you the amount of times that I've done that in my life. That's something that I am getting over, that fear. We're all afraid of something, right? All of us have fears of some kind. And one fear that was in me throughout my life and in high school and then even before that was the fear of the second coming of Christ, when Jesus would come and judge the world. And then he would separate the sheep and the goats, and some would go to hell, and some to heaven. And this terrified me, because I didn't know. I was like, well, how can you know if Jesus is going to say I'm a sheep, or if Jesus is going to say I'm a goat, right? And this terrified me. I was terrified of hell, that I was going to go to hell for eternity. I was terrified of that, and then I was terrified for my siblings and the people that I loved. I was like, what about them? And the people that I knew, even if I didn't love them, I was like, that still is terrible. And I was afraid of that, and I was so afraid, and that for some reason, I had the idea that God was going to come back during like a big storm. So whenever there was a big thunderclap or lightning flash or something, I was like, oh my, it's happening. And then I'd be like, God, please forgive my sins. And because I was afraid. I was afraid and terrified that I was going to go to hell because of my sins, because I could see in myself that I was not a good person. And I knew that, and I could see in the people around me, and I was like, I don't know if they're a good person. And I don't know what their relationship with God is. And I was terrified for myself, for the people I loved, and the people just that I knew. Okay? And I think this fear comes from a little bit from passages like we have today. And this fear also is spoken of in Luke 12, verse 5. It says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one that after the body has died can cast into hell. And so we fear God because he is the only one who has authority to cast into hell. Okay, this is a fear that we have. And then I think we fear this because of passages like the one I'm going to preach on today, which is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And we fear this second coming because there's an idea of unknown with it, okay? There's this idea of we don't know exactly, because what Jesus says in this passage seems like, I don't actually know anymore, because we'll see, okay? We'll see it as we go through this passage, okay? So I would like everybody to stand as we read through our sermon lesson today, which is Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and this is considered and talked about many places as being one of the most terrifying passages in Scripture, okay? And I've heard from quite a few people that, and even myself sometimes when I read this, that this scares people, even strong Christians, okay? So let's read through this. This is Matthew 31 through 46, and reading in Jesus' name. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left, on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us pray. Merciful Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. You may be seated. So as we begin, I had some struggling this past week when I was writing this on how to lay this sermon out, and it was a struggle. But I got to this point this morning, and I'm going to describe it as a painting. Okay, so Jesus starts in the beginning. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And I imagine this as the background of the painting. Okay, this is the backdrop. Or in a symphony, this is like the first movement of the symphony. Okay, so this is what I'm imagining, and I want you guys to try imagine this as well. That Jesus comes down, or the Son of Man comes down in his glory. So we have this painting. The background is Jesus coming down in his glory. And we see that he says he's the Son of Man. Okay, the Son of Man comes down in his glory. And when we look at this Son of Man title that is given, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man throughout the Gospels. And this is the title given by the prophet Daniel. Okay, Daniel calls the Messiah the Son of Man, and he says it over and over again. The Son of Man will be the Messiah, and Jesus claims this title upon himself. Okay, so this is the first little point that I want to show you all. Jesus claims this title as the Messiah, and then later on, he also claims the title as King. Okay, so Messiah, King, Son of Man, all kind of the same thing. Okay, so he's King over all people. But then we also have an idea that as I've studied, there's Ezekiel 34 speaks of a very similar time as this. Ezekiel 34 is God saying that he is the shepherd of his sheep and that he will rescue his sheep. And what he says, I, and he says this many, many times, and it's very clear, I, the Lord God. Okay, and God is all capitalized. That means it's the divine name. That's Yahweh, and Lord is Adonai. So Jesus, or God in Ezekiel, says over and over again, I, Adonai, Yahweh, over and over again, I am the shepherd, I am the shepherd, I am the shepherd. I will rescue the sheep. And then he says, I will also judge between sheep and sheep. I, the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, will judge between sheep and sheep, between the goats and the sheep. Okay? Does anybody see where I'm going with this? Jesus is then saying as well, he's saying, I am the Son of Man, but he's also claiming the title as Son of God. Okay, he is calling himself God because God in Ezekiel says, I am the judge. Okay, does that make sense so far? So Jesus is both God then and man. And then it says that he is going to sit on his glorious throne. And Ezekiel and Daniel and a bunch of other prophets and Isaiah, they all describe this throne. And it's terrifying and they don't have words to explain it. Okay, so I imagine lightning and I imagine light and fire and ferocity and everything in this throne will be here. It's going to terrify people. Okay? This throne is going to do that. And Jesus sitting on it will be magnificent. Okay? It will be amazing and it will be terrifying for people. And then this is the backdrop. And then the next phase is that Jesus then separates, and it says all the nations or all people. And that means every single human being that has ever lived. In this second judgment, every single human being will be there. So the people at the time of Noah, they will be in this crowd. the people during the time of Abraham. Abraham will be there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, will be there. David will be there. Every king will be there. Every single human being ever will be there. Our celebrities of today will be there. The celebrities in the future will be there. Every single human being will be in this crowd, down to the people that you see in the grocery store and the people you come in contact with and your college roommates and your college friends and your high school friends and your classmates. Every human being will be there. Okay? This includes everybody. And then Jesus somehow will separate between sheep and goats. Okay? He will put the sheep on his right and then the goats on his left. This judgment is going to happen, and anybody that says it's not going to, if they say, oh, it doesn't really matter, God is love, God loves everybody, he's not, only the really, really bad people are going to go to hell, that's not how this is going to go. There is a judgment, there is a judge, and there will be people who are judged, both righteous and unrighteous. Okay, so as we continue going in this, we will skip over a verse, and I'll read it, but we're going to skip over explaining it for a second. We have, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're going to skip over this verse for a reason. And then he goes on to give the criteria for why they're either sheep or goats. Okay, so he says in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So this is the criteria for being a sheep. When I was all these things, you did these things for me. Okay? And then as we go down further, the criteria for being a goat is, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. And on and on. Okay? So it's the same thing. But they just don't do it. And as I said to the kids, there was a reason I wanted to have the children's sermon, that these aren't not just specific things. God, Jesus is not saying in here that we need to go, and it's a good thing to go to prisons. It's a good thing to help those in need. That's very true. But that's not it's not just specifically those things. We all have different vocations. Some of us have vocations to go to prisons. Some of us have vocations to go to those things. But most of us have the regular vocations of being a student, being a parent, being an employee or an employer, right? Those are our regular, everyday vocations. So we love then in those things. Does that make sense? So we all have callings from God. That's what vocation means. We all have callings from God. And in those callings then, we love our neighbors. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying in these verses that you loved your neighbors and that love is given to me. And when you did not love your neighbors, you did not love me. Does that make sense? And this is seen in here. So that means that every time, for parents, I don't see any. Oh, I saw one little tiny. Yeah, you have a little tiny. When you change your kid's diaper, you are loving them as Christ, and that Christ is hidden in your child. Okay? When you bring your children to sporting events, you're loving your children and loving Christ, right? Isn't that pretty cool? Every little thing you do, if you don't have children in your house, in your occupations, in the work that you do every day, in your vocation to your spouse and your love of your spouse, every little thing you do in an act of love to that person is seen given to Christ, okay? Jesus is hidden inside each and every one of the people around us. And that is amazing to me. That in every person I see, every person at the grocery store, every person, I can love those people in little tiny ways. I can say hi to a person in the grocery store. And even if you don't, that's okay too. But if I love everyone, and if I just see people as Christ, then it's given as love to Christ. Okay? Isn't that pretty amazing? But it also means, as I told the kids, that when we fail, we are failing against Christ as well. Right? That when you don't do the dishes for your wife, you don't do whatever you were supposed to do for your spouse, or maybe you didn't do a certain thing for your child or whatever, or you're, as a child you don't do a certain thing for your parent, or as an employer you don't work as hard as you should. All of these things are against Christ. Every single one of them. Every time you think an evil thought about somebody, God calls that murder. And the reason why it's murder is because you're not seeing that person as Christ. You're not caring about that person in the same way as you ought. As I look at this in my life, I don't look at anybody as if they are Christ. When I walk around in the store, or when I walk around in my house, or when I don't do anything as if Reese, my wife, is Christ. If Jesus was walking around among us, I would like to think I would be at his feet doing anything that he ever told me. When Reese tells me to do something, I'm like, oh, I really don't want to do that sometimes, right? When your spouses tell you to do things, or when your children tell you to do something, or when your parents, for you children, tell you to do something, we often reply, we're like, oh, I don't want to do that. But if it was Christ, would we act that way? That is the conviction that we should feel. We don't treat people as if they are Christ. Christ is hidden in every single human being on this planet. Therefore, we should treat every single person as Christ. And when we fail, we are unrighteous, right? That's when, as we go through this, then we look and we see, I don't do the things of a sheep. I don't clothe the naked. I don't care about people the way that if Christ was here, I would care about them. But we find ourselves that we don't do these things, and we are therefore goats. As I look at myself and I inspect and reflect on myself, I see that I don't feed the hungry. I don't give to the thirsty. I don't welcome the stranger. I don't do any of those things. But those people in our vocations, I rarely do that. And even the times I do, they're covered in sin and in bad attitude and selfishness and pride. None of my works come anywhere close to being perfect. Jesus calls these people, these sheep, righteous. None of my works are. And I would guess as you reflect on your life, you're saying, none of my works are either. And that's pretty terrifying, right? Like, just think that we are all goats. Then, by this criteria, we are therefore goats. And then we have the responses of the people. And this condemns us even further. This convicts us further as the people who are righteous don't notice their works. They say, when did we do this for you? Like, I have no idea whenever I did this. And then as we look to the goats, they're like, when wasn't I doing this? I was doing this all the time. Or that I never saw you like this. There's two ways to read that. You can read it, I never saw you. I never looked at you like this. I never saw my neighbors like this. Or you can say that they thought they were always doing it. And we do both of these things as goats, right? Right? I do this. When I do a good thing, I don't say, oh, I don't see it. I look at it, I'm like, yeah, I did a pretty good thing here, right? That's how we all are. We all look at our lives and we say, when I'm doing good, God is going to be happy with me. And when I'm doing bad, God is mad at me. And that's not the way we see it, right? Because we all, even in our good works, are prideful and selfish and unrighteous. We're not doing them for God. We're doing them for ourselves. We see our good works, and we love them, and we hold them up to God. But God says, those are filthy rags in my eyes. And these are the two responses we have. And this condemns us further as we understand that we are sinners, indeed, in every single dark way that we can possibly imagine. Because if you think about it, if you lust after a person in sin, that means you're committing adultery against your wife, and therefore adultery against Christ. If you are angry with a person, that all of it works the same way. Every thought, every action, every word against Christ that you do wrong. But then we see a different criteria that is given, and it's right at the beginning of both parts. And we look in verse 34, and then it's also a little bit later in 41. There are the two prior statements to these things. Because if we look at our works, we're nothing. We are all goats. But there's a qualifier. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is amazing. Okay, as we, I'm going to separate each one of these. The first one, come you who are blessed by my Father. We don't talk about blessing very much these days. We don't bless people. We say bless you when they sneeze, but we don't even really know what that means. The blessing it, for us, we're speaking favorably of somebody. We're praising them. That's what blessing means. You speak favorably or you praise somebody. That's what it means. When God blesses, it's more than words. It actually brings things to us. Okay? And this is seen a little bit more clearly in the Greek when it says, you who are blessed, the word blessed, there is in the perfect tense, which means that it happened in the past and continues on to affect us in the future, today and in the future. Okay, does that make sense? So this is the perfect tense. God blessed us in the past, and it carries on consequences. So it continually works. It is continually doing things. When God blesses, he gives us his grace. It's not just words. When God looks on us with favor, it's only because of what Christ has done. Okay, when we are blessed by my Father, and when it says my Father, it shows by what means God does this. By what means the Father blesses, he blesses by the Son. He says, my Father, so it's through the Son, by the specific application of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity working in your life. The Trinity is blessing you. Okay? That's what this is saying. Then the king will say to those, come you who are blessed by my Father. Okay? So blessing is not of ourselves. We did not bring any part of this blessing to ourselves, all of what Christ has done. Christ's finished work, the gift of grace, that forgiveness and cleanliness and perfection and righteousness are given, the gift of grace, that blessing is given by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the first point. That's the first qualifier. And then he says, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. And this is the second thing. Inherit the kingdom. We don't speak about inheritances either very much today. And it would be more helpful in understanding the Bible if we did. But inheritance is something that is given to a son or a daughter, the heir of a wealthy person usually. Okay? And if this is saying that inherit the kingdom from the Father, it means God the Father has claimed you as his son or his daughter. And again, this is when you receive an inheritance, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's because you're purely just a child. You are lucky enough to be a child of whoever it is that's giving you the inheritance. In this case, it's the same thing. We are not doing anything to receive this inheritance. It's because of what God has claimed us to be, because we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Okay, we receive this inheritance. And this is shown clearly in Galatians 4 through 7. And I will flip there quickly. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then later it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. God has claimed you as his son. He's adopted you. He said, you are no longer my enemy, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the proper time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. That is all of us. We are all goats. And Christ comes and he says, I'm going to take you and make you a child of God. And now you are, and we are sons and daughters of God, and we are going to inherit the kingdom. And what are we going to inherit? Okay? That's another amazing. Heaven is amazing. What are we going to inherit? We are going to inherit heaven. We are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Glory and power and all of these things in heaven will be ours. We'll be kings, the Bible said, that we will be kings in heaven. We won't be just citizens. We won't be just slaves. We won't be just servants. We will be kings in heaven. We will all have crowns in heaven. And that is really cool. We were running around in the mud of our sin, And because of what Jesus has done for us, we are no longer enemies and in the mud. We are now not only saved and not only sons, but also kings and queens in eternity, for eternity. That is incredible that God would do that for me, right? And the way you guys chose songs today is perfect. The "and can it be that I should gain," that God would send His Son in order to save us and make us kings when I was trying to kill His Son. That is amazing love, right? And that we are going to receive a crown. What wondrous love is this? When we survey that wondrous cross, and then we also see then that this crown is eternal. And 1 Peter talks about how it's unperishable, unfailing, undefiled. Nothing is going to be wrong in this kingdom. You're going to be reigning in eternity with Christ as a king forever and ever. For over the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no sin, no evil, no pain, no suffering. And that is amazing. And then it also goes on to say that it's prepared before for you from the foundation of the world. And this means that it was prepared, and that's also another perfect tense in the Greek where it happened in the past. God prepared this kingdom in the past before you existed, before the world existed. Salvation for you, it says. Prepared for you. For each and every one of us, this salvation was prepared for us. From eternity. That is not of our works. Because it was done in the past before we existed, before the world existed. Salvation for you was God's plan A. Through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, was God's plan for you. And that is incredible as well. So now we are righteous in God's eyes. As we go down, the sheep are called righteous. Jesus says in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying." Okay, so now Jesus is claiming that these people are righteous. And we can't be righteous by our own works. Over and over again in the Bible, Romans talks about this over and over again, that we are not righteous by our works. No man will be righteous by works of the law. Over and over again, this is what is said. That is only because of what Jesus has done and by faith in Him that we are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states this amazing promise to us and says, "For our sake, God the Father," so that for our sake, He, the Father, made Him, Jesus, "for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That we are righteous in God's eyes. We are sheep in God's eyes, not because of anything we have done. We are blessed because of what Christ has done. We are inheritors because of what Christ has done. And we are prepared beforehand, and we are therefore righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ has done for us. And that is incredible. And then that turns into works. We are saved, and we have nothing else to prove, right? God has told you that you are righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation for us who believe in Christ Jesus. And then we go live. And that's what is seen then in the next verses when Jesus says, "For I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was naked, I was sick." And it's Jesus saying, "I was all these things." And it shows that what motivated all of these works was love for the King. That's what motivated all of our love for our neighbors and everything, is because we love the King. So when we are saved by grace through faith, nothing that we did, everything is counted because of what Christ has done for us, then we love God in our neighbors. We love our neighbors. We love our neighbors in our vocations and everything that we do in our daily lives, changing diapers, bringing our kids to practice, going to work, all of those things. We love our neighbors because of what Christ has done. And then Christ says that these works have made you righteous. We are righteous, therefore, in God's eyes. That even when we have bad, even when we have do the wrong things, Christ says, "I have claimed you as my own, and you are righteous in my eyes, and there is nothing you can do to separate me from that." And then I want to praise this God. I want to do everything for this God. I don't ever want to do anything wrong for this God because he's given me everything. And we go out and live like that in the world that he has given to us, in the vocations that he has given.